First, I'm going to look at the nature of God and who God is. Ministry, outreach, and service, as with everything, is God-centered. It's not man-centered. It's from start to finish about God's glory, about the proclamation of who He is, about His attributes, about His character. That's what it's all about. In Isaiah 42, 8, the prophet writes the words of the Lord, and it says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other." David Platt wrote this. He said, "The most glorious reason you exist is for the proclamation of the glory of God to the ends of the earth." We participate in giving the good news of Jesus Christ to our community and the nations because it's an expression of who God is. Because of our union with Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, we can, by the strength that He provides, by our union with Him, participate in what He's already doing in your community in Walnut, here within the body of Walnut Community Bible Church. If we want to understand the heart of ministry and outreach, we need to understand God's heart for humanity. It's based on who He is. So when we look at the Scriptures, we see a God who is an infinite being without any outside limitations like you and I have. John 4:24 says He's a spirit that lacks all the physical limitations that we face. He's an eternal being who created time, and He operates totally free from its constraints. He's self-existent, and therefore He can exist without any outside help. He's omnipresent, so He isn't under the constraints of space like we are. He's omniscient, and therefore He always has perfect and complete knowledge. He's omnipotent, and therefore He always has sufficient power to accomplish anything that He desires. He's absolutely sovereign, and therefore all things work according to the counsel of His will. Ephesians 1. He is immutable, and therefore God never changes. All the attributes that He possesses now, He will always have to the same absolute degree. See, if one of us had these attributes, it'd be kind of scary, wouldn't it? It'd be pretty scary. In the wrong hands, this unbridled power would be horrifying. But let's look at those wonderful attributes of God and His character which guide the actions of His infinite being. First of all, God is a personal God. He's incredibly outgoing. He's incredibly joyful. He has existed in eternity in perfect fellowship with the Son and the Holy Spirit. He's always been that way. A Scot named the Scottish man named Richard St. Victor, who died in 1173, he argued that if God were just one person, he couldn't be intrinsically loving. Since for all eternity, even before creation, He wouldn't have had anyone to love. If there were two people in the Trinity, or I'm sorry, if there were two people, it wouldn't be the Trinity. But if there were two people, he went on, God might be loving, but He'd be kind of in an excluding way. When two people love each other, they can be so infatuated with each other that they simply ignore everyone else. And a God that would be very, and it would be a God who would be very far from good news. But when love between two people is happy and healthy and secure, they rejoice to share it. And so it is with our triune God, said Richard. He's perfectly loving from all eternity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have delighted to share their love and joy. It's not that God becomes sharing, because remember, He's unchanging. He's immutable. He is triune. He is a sharing God. He is a joyful God. He is a God of fellowship, who loves personal relationship. That's why God will go on to create. His love is not just for keeping, but for spreading. God is also truthful, and He's the source of all truth. It's impossible for man to know God at all and live outside of the realm of truth. God is also perfectly wise. He uses all of His resources, all of His power, His knowledge, His power, His authority, His sovereignty in the best possible way. God is righteous and just. He does everything perfect and right. In justice, He is totally and completely impartial. God is loving. Some people elevate this attribute above all the others, but it's co-equal with the other ones. This word in the Greek is agapan, and it's placing a value on something and acting with its highest good in mind. Larry Crabb once wrote, "God's love relentlessly pursues our best when we would happily settle for the rest. The complete character of God is involved in the salvation that He provided. Every aspect of it. The character of God also comes into play with regards to ministry and service here at Walnut Community Bible Church. I keep just calling it Walnut, but I think it's just because I got lost. At the center of all of His attributes and who He is, we find a personal, outgoing God. Though His resources are absolutely unlimited to carry out His ministry out in your town, He absolutely could. He could write the gospel in the sky. He could just deliver the gospel to everybody. He could just save everybody and snatch them out of the air. He didn't do it that way. He could proclaim it Himself. He could use angels. But instead, He's chosen you. He's chosen His church to do it. Why? Dwight Pentecost writes this: "When God created Adam, God made Adam in the image and likeness of Himself, with all the essential components of personality, so that Adam might enter into fellowship with and glorify God." Fellowship includes sharing God's mind, His heart, and will for the world. Sharing the gospel and making disciples is the wonderful privilege of becoming instruments through which He demonstrates His qualities to a lost and dying world. If you want to know Him, now let me put it this way. If you want to be satisfied in your life, if you want to have joy that is unspeakable, that is full, we participate in His nature. We enjoin ourselves to what He is doing. We walk in obedience. Jesus said, "If you love Me, you will obey Me." And so if you want to have that joy to the full, you participate in who He is and what He's like. And that includes reaching out to others, because God is a loving, saving God. God is a personal God. Our work here as the church doesn't just rest on Him being personal. It rests on God being a loving God as well. Like I said, God relentlessly pursues our best, even when we would settle for less. God's love pursued the world's best when He sent Christ into the world as Savior. Christ's saviorhood involves not only our being declared legally righteous before God, it also involves the impartation, the giving of His life to those who put their confidence in Him. He doesn't just give us justification. He gives us a person, Jesus. It also involves Christ continuing to reach out to those who are lost by means of carrying His life within. This is where God's truthfulness comes into play. God, through man's conscience, the law, and the life of Christ, told mankind the truth about his problem. Man is rotten to the core. Man just doesn't just do bad things. They are by nature bad. This is where righteousness and justice of God come to play. God doesn't play favorites. He judges all men by the same standard. At the heart of outreach to our community is that God cannot overlook the sins of some. At the heart of missions is that man's only hope is found in God's righteousness and justice being satisfied in the provision that His love has made. This is where God's wisdom enters in. In His wisdom, He's provided the best way for the message to be carried out. The best way for Him to receive maximum glory. A way that is personal enough to satisfy a personal God. A way that demonstrates that He's a loving God that pursues the best for His creation. A way that rests on truth. And a way that declares that God is an impartial judge. So our case for ministry here doesn't just rest on a few scriptures, on Matthew 28:19 and Ephesians 4, Ephesians 2. No. It rests on who God is. Those who question whether or not they have a place in church need to think about the very nature of God. Those who question whether or not they have some work to do here, whether or not they can get involved, need to question, what is your identity? God says you are a part of the body of Christ. And to be a partaker of His divine nature, we are servants. We give. We are personal with others. We take part in discipling one another and leading each other into truth. But this isn't, we want to just real quick, I want to highlight a few sections of Scripture. Again, this isn't just a few verses, but this is the entirety of God's Word that brings this truth out, that our service rests in the nature of God. Man was created in God's image and to have fellowship with Him. God gave Adam and Eve the task of populating the earth so that the earth would be filled with His glory. So that everyone that existed would be a God-glorifying people. And God created Adam and Eve to have dominion over the earth. They were to be God's representatives. They were to rule under His rulership. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was to be a constant picture of God's rule over them as they ruled creation. Genesis 1:26, I'll read it, says this. Here we have a picture of the triune God. God says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Therefore, God's desire, His intention, was for the entire world to worship and enjoy the personal, all-sovereign God. And that's seen from the very beginning of time. And then, of course, in eating, they ate from the forbidden fruit rather than enjoying all that God had given them. See, God had provided everything they needed. God had provided Himself to them. They could have been completely satisfied in Him. But Adam chose Satan and independence from God. Adam rejected God as his ruler and thus was cut off from God in his life. They were no longer in fellowship together. They no longer had one heart, one mind, and one will. Because of that, the earth would be cursed because of man's decision. Nothing would be easy. And Satan would become the ruler of this world, as we're told in John 12:31, Ephesians 2:2, and 2 Corinthians 4:4. If God wasn't a loving, personal God bent on receiving glory, everything could have just ended at the fall. God could have left it as it was. But because of who God is, it didn't. We learn in Genesis 3:15, we read the first promise of a coming Redeemer. Man could not save himself or repair himself. His only hope was for divine intervention. The promise was given to the entire human race. According to this promise in Genesis 3:15, Satan would be destroyed. The promise of a coming deliverer was meant to be the hope of all who descended from Adam and from the human race. According to the promise given to the parents of all humanity, Satan would be destroyed. This expectation would be passed down from generation to generation. And all who agree with God about their sin and believe in the revelation given to them about the deliverer would be saved. And then we'll skip the entire Old Testament, which is a narrative about Israel and how God chose a people again for His glory. Chose a people so that as Israel, they could draw the nations to themselves. And then and as the nations were drawn to themselves, they would hear that message about the Redeemer, about that promised one in Genesis 3:15. So God chose Adam and Eve for His glory, to spread His glory around the earth. God chose Israel for His glory, so that the whole earth would hear the name of the Lord and be saved. And then Christ comes, the chosen seed of Genesis 3:15. God Himself becoming a man, perfectly fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament as we read from Isaiah 53, and further verifying Himself through His miracles. Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of heaven was at hand. He was the Son of David, promised who would sit on the throne forever. He called unbelieving Israel to repentance and to seek forgiveness for breaking the covenant and the Sabbaths so that they could have their rightful place as the light to the nations. These nations were in darkness. Israel had become self-righteous and forgot what they were purposed to do. They had forgot why they existed. They had gotten lost on their way to Manlius. They had put their headphones in. They forgot that they needed the coming seed of Genesis 3. They forgot why they were existing in their function. But Jesus, God's missionary, came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to serve and not to be served, and He gave His life as a ransom for many. Jesus cleansed the temple. The temple was never to be intended only for Israel, which is why there is an outer courtyard known as the court of the Gentiles. It was this court that was turned into a marketplace where the Gentiles would worship Yahweh. He cleansed the temple and He said, "My house shall be a house of prayer to all nations." So Jesus had great concern for the nations as well, just like His Heavenly Father. The kingdom would be delayed at this point. The covenants given to David and Moses and Abraham wouldn't be fulfilled with His first coming as this generation of Israel wasn't ready to receive it. But in God's, once again, in His infinite wisdom, the crucified Messiah crushed sin and death for all those who would believe, Jew or Greek, male or female. That promised seed came and accomplished exactly what was set out for Him to do. And now we have the church. The church is established. Through the Holy Spirit's indwelling every believer since Acts chapter 2, we, the church, are a part of a new phase in God's salvation plan of the world to accomplish His glory. We are to go as we are commanded in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Unlike Israel, which was to attract the nations, the church is to leave and reach people. We have the full revelation and message of God in Scripture. The church here, we're incredibly privileged to be used to reach these people here, even in Walnut. In 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, Peter writes this, "You, church, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You were once not a people, but now you are a people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." The important purpose which you all and we have been chosen to serve is that of proclaiming the excellencies of God, who made all of this possible by calling us out of darkness into light. The purpose of the church, like Israel, is to first and foremost glorify God. God desires that we would be channels through which He manifests Himself and all that He is to the world. This was His plan from the beginning. God's glory is most clearly shown through the cross of Christ. God's glory is most clearly shown through weak people who were dead in their trespasses and sins, who were enemies of God, but now have been brought into His family by that cross. But our blessings aren't of this earth, and they aren't contingent upon remaining in Israel like it was for Israel. Those were promises given to Abraham and his seed. Our blessings are spiritual, are confirmed by the Spirit's seal, and our citizenship is in heaven, and we are awaiting a Savior to come and rescue us. That's what we're called to do. That's what Christ will do. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, chapter 4. Christ will come. He will bring all of those of us who are in the church up with Him into the clouds and into heaven. He will rescue us. This is the worst that we will experience. We await a Savior from heaven. The Christian, therefore, goes. But he doesn't just go. The Christian doesn't just serve. He doesn't just minister within the church because of a few verses in the Bible. The Christian serves because in his the Christian doesn't serve because in his self-righteousness he is determined to make himself feel better. God wants us involved in ministry as a result of being in a relationship with Him. We need to constantly ask ourselves the question, am I seeking to reach people? Am I seeking to serve people here? As an act of obedience to an outward command to make myself look good? Or am I doing it because my relationship to my Heavenly Father constrains me to do it? Am I doing this to become something? Or am I doing this because in Christ, it is who I am. It's my identity. It's why I exist. Those who have fellowship with the Father and the Son will love what the Father loves. Taking God's glory to Walnut. Serving and discipling one another so that we give more glory to God with our lives. This involves faithful, expository, Christ-exalting preaching and discipleship within our local churches here. The greater we understand doctrine, the greater we understand God, the greater our worship will be. And the greater our worship will be, the more we are empowered to serve Him. If you desire to glorify God, you must love the church. She's God's tool for equipping the saints for the work of the ministry and for reaching every tribe, tongue, and nation. See, once again, I have another vested interest in teaching you guys and in showing you the nature of God. In doing so, I hope you guys start to disciple one another, and amongst your group here, someone will go to Qumran, the tribal group that I worked in. Because there's 150,000 Qumran who have yet to hear the gospel for the first time. And as you guys grow, as some of you grow and some of you get older and some of you maybe have the desire to go into missions, maybe you'll go to Qumran. So my desire is, and my prayer is, we continue to teach right doctrine. We continue to worship the Lord, and that would lead us to service here in Walnut or out there in Papua New Guinea. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1 really quick, and then I'll close these last two verses. Philippians chapter 1. Starting in verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. See, when Paul wrote this letter, he had only known them, and they'd only been Christians for probably around 10 years. Yet, he's calling them to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. Continue to learn of Christ, continue to get to know Him, so that we can serve in the same way, side by side. And then turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. And I'll close with this. Revelation chapter 2. Jesus is having John, the Apostle John, write these words to the church in Ephesus. I know your works, in verse 2. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those that are evil. But you've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love which you have at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. This is a critical message for the church as a whole and for local congregations here. Jesus is saying, you're doing some good things, but you're doing it for yourself. You're not doing it in an abiding love and fellowship and a relationship with Christ. Stop doing that. Walk by faith in Christ and serve. And then his warning is, or I will remove your lampstand. I will remove your ability to serve in your community. See, the church at Ephesus was beginning to lose sight of where they were going and where they were headed. They were beginning to lose sight of the goal and the purpose for their salvation. And so Christ gives them a stern warning. That gives Princeton Bible Church a stern warning and Walnut Community Bible Church a strong warning as well. Continue in what you're doing. Continue in your love and your adoration of Christ and Him alone. And that will manifest itself in service for one another and bringing the gospel to the lost in Walnut and beyond. Let's pray.